First John chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 19 through 24. And let's read together beginning at verse 19. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he has given to us commandment. Verse 24, and now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given to us. The title of this message, The Confident Christian. Now the theme of this section of John's letter to the church is confidence. And the confidence that John here he's aiming for is not the confidence that comes from the world. I mean, I think we call that self-confidence. And I mean the world, you know, it has its system in place, and it has a very high value on self-confidence. In fact, one writer expressed it like this. He said, you know, confidence leads to success. Another, believe in yourself and believe in your skills. And finally, and most importantly, believe in your ability to succeed. Those of us who have been in the corporate world, we know we've heard these types of statements. We've grown up with them, so to speak, you know, in the business world. And if you've been involved in sports, whatever it is, you know that this is the way it works. It is all about self-confidence. Now, I have to say, I think there's a very practical side to self-confidence. I don't believe that we should live without some sense of confidence in self. I mean, if you are a pilot, and if your job is to fly hundreds of people from Houston to Dallas on a Boeing 737, you must be confident in your abilities as a pilot. I mean, if you come over the loudspeaker and you say, well, you know, we're going to be flying at, you know, whatever, 27,000 feet from Houston to, you know, Dallas, and I hope we get there. You know, I've been doing this a long time, but I never feel real confident about it. But, you know, so I always, you know, I have a lucky horseshoe right above the cabin just in case. I mean, are you going to fly with that pilot? What about if it's a surgery? You know, when we go and we're going to have a procedure done, what do? Well, we look on health grades. We look people up. We do our research. We go and we visit with the surgeon. And what we want to hear is that surgeon say, you know what, I've done thousands of these. And I could practically do this in my sleep, and you say, please don't. But you know what it's like when you want somebody to be confident in their ability and what they're going to do. And I believe that there is a place for self-confidence in our lives. However, this self-confidence does not apply to salvation. Now, I say that because there are many religious movements in the world today that salvation or attaining some form of, you know, heaven or whatever is all about self-confidence. It's all about self-works. It's all about self-ability. The only person pertaining to salvation that can be self-confident is the person who has lived the perfect life. Do I have any takers? Is there anybody here that wants to say, it's me? I've never sinned. I have never told a lie. And you say, I caught you right there. You just told one. I've never thought a bad thought. And you're thinking, I'm thinking some bad thoughts right now. And so that really, in essence, that disqualifies all of us. The Bible assures us that, you know, we were conceived in sin. I mean, we were born into sin. We were born sinners, and by nature, we have this predisposition towards sin. And Paul wrote, and he said, you know, there is none righteous, not even one. In other words, he's saying, there are none of you that are reading. There's not one righteous, no, not one. Now, we all, one day, We're going to stand before God, and the question is, how can we live the Christian life with confidence now? How can we be certain that we are saved, that we absolutely know? Because yes, we do make mistakes. Yes, we do sin. Yes, we have our imperfections. How can we be confident, though, and know that, you know what, I know that I'm saved? So for that matter, how can we know that God is even listening to us when we pray? Have you ever wondered, is God really tuned in to my prayer? Is he really listening to me? Is God really thinking about me all the time, like the Bible says? Are his thoughts really innumerable? Are they like the sand of the sea? And I mean, you can't count the thoughts of God toward. Is that really true? This section of John's letter, it deals with these issues concerning our confidence as Christians. Now let's look together at verse 19. First of all, we're going to be looking at confidence that we're in the truth. Verse 19. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. I wanted to read this out of the New Living Translation because I liked it, and I thought it brought a little bit of clarity to it. Add something. It's not out of the realm of the original translation here, but it says, our actions will show that we belong to the truth. Let me repeat that. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth so that we will be confident when we stand before God. Now, this is a continuation. If you go back, you look at verse 18, John begins this little section. He says, dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. You see, here's what happens. In the Christian life, there's a lot of hot air. I mean, there is a lot of words, there's a lot of catchphrases, there's a lot of praise the Lord, there's a lot of this and a lot of that. And I'll tell you, sometimes they're just words, but there's nothing behind them. And what John is saying is he's saying, let us not merely say, we're not to be just a bunch of gabbers and talkers and hey, this is, you know, it sounds good, it sounds spiritual. He said, let's show the truth by our actions. Now, I like it when I see something in the Word of God that cuts right to the quick. And this is really what John is saying. He's saying, look, let's not just be, you know, blowing wind here. Let's show. Let's demonstrate. Let's not merely say that we love each other. There's got to be something behind it. There's got to be actions. There are some who disassociate actions from Christianity. In fact, the false teachers in John's day, those Gnostics that we've talked about in the past, they taught that whatever you did in the flesh, it was okay. And here's how they justified that. They said, you know, there's two yous. There's the flesh and there's the spirit. And so, you know, that is certainly partially true. But he said, you know, so what you do, they said, in the flesh doesn't matter because that's not the real you that matters. It's the spiritual, you know. And so you can do whatever you want, however you want to live in the flesh. Doesn't matter. Now, that's a heresy. That is a false doctrine. But we still have elements of that heresy lurking today within certain religious movements that are out there right now. Now I'm going to bring up Catholicism. Catholicism, I believe, has many points of heresy. And I know this won't get me in the Catholic Church today, but that's the truth. We know, and some of you've come out of that, and you know that there are, I mean, did you worship angels? Did you worship the Virgin Mary? Well, that is a heretical teaching. We have only one that we are to worship, and that is Almighty God. And even the angels themselves said, don't worship me. Do not worship me, the angels said. You worship God and God alone. But Catholicism also teaches this warped view of sin. They have replaced Jesus as the one and only mediator between God and man with an earthly man who himself has his own set of problems. And that one man, that earthly man, as long as you go and you sit in that little booth and you tell that man about all your sins, then whatever you do in action is basically irrelevant as long as you will go and talk to that man. That man is not God. That man is not the Son of God. That man is not a mediator between you and God. He's just a man. But they say, if you will come and you will just tell that man your sins, you're okay. Whatever you decide to do Monday through Friday is fine. As long as Saturday, you're in that booth. John makes it clear that actions do matter. How you live your life, it counts. Now, we don't want to get this wrong, because John is not saying that your actions save you. And so we don't want any confusion. There is nothing that you can do to save yourself. There is no action that you can take other than faith that will save you. The action required, listen carefully, the action that was required for your salvation could not be accomplished by you. It was accomplished when Jesus shed his blood on the cross for your sins. And I'm going to tell you, it was a perfect blood. And yours is not. And mine is not. You can't save yourself. But you can place your faith in the one who acted on your behalf. And so I repeat, your actions do not save you. And that is not what John is saying. Now again, there is a heretical movement out there that would teach otherwise. Mormonism. Mormonism teaches that you acquire salvation by your actions. Mormonism teaches that the more you do, the higher you will go on that rung of salvation. Mormonism teaches that if you are good enough, if you attain enough the state of perfection, that you can become a god. Mormonism teaches that you can become a god, that you can have many spiritual wives, that you can have many millions of spiritual babies, and you can have your own earth. And that's basically what this earth is, they teach. Someone who, in the past, became good enough through self-works. So then what John is saying, he's saying this. He's saying, if actions don't save us, then why do actions matter? Let me illustrate it like this. Why do actions matter? If you are going to travel outside of the United States, you're going to need to have that all-important document. What's it called? Passport. I can see some of you have used one of those. You need a passport. Now, what is that passport for? You need to be identified. Are you an American citizen? Are you who you say you are? Can we identify you? Can we let you on this international flight that's going to take you from America to another country in the world? And so we must identify you, and that is the passport. When you go get your ticket, you need to be able to stand in front of the ticket agent with confidence, because you have your passport. And you can proclaim, you can say, I'm an American citizen. I've got a passport. Here's the proof. Here's the document. What John is saying is he's saying, you know, one day you're going to stand before God. The question is, how do you have confidence now that when you stand before him, he says, you belong to me? How do you have that confidence now? And John is telling us that we are going to stand before God, but we can stand before God in confidence now because we know that we belong to the truth. And John writes that you know that because you belong to the truth. He says, you know what you can look at? He said, you can look at your actions. Is your life one of, you know, is there that element of godly love and godly care and godly concern? And I mean, that you're not just saying it. You don't just go and say, I love you, brother. but that there's something that demonstrates within your life and in your actions that you actually love each other. Because if you don't have that, you don't have your passport. If a person responds to an invitation at an evangelistic crusade and they go down in front and they pray a prayer, the question is, was the prayer effective? Was that person really saved when they prayed? I think we've all seen crusades. I grew up with Billy Graham, and I remember hundreds of people coming forward and coming down when the invitation was given. We were involved in the Greg Laurie Crusades. Thousands of people would go forward when the invitation was given. My question is every one of those that went forward, are they saved because they walked down an aisle? Or maybe you were in a church and you walked forward. Can you know for certain that just because you walked forward and you prayed a prayer, that you are saved? Is it possible that a person can get caught up in the emotion of a moment? I mean, maybe that person wasn't really, were they really convicted of sin? I think in some cases, the person next to you, your best friend was beside you. They went forward. Man, they went forward, I'm going forward. Man, they prayed, I'm going to pray. 5 years later, you see this same person, nothing has changed. 5 years later, that person, they are living no more for Jesus Christ than they were the day they walked that aisle. And this happens all the time. Even the Bible speaks of that. And they don't seem to be bothered by living this sinful lifestyle that they used to live. They're still living it. They're not bothered by it. They're not convicted by it. And there's just like everything's fine. I walked the aisle. I prayed the prayer. And that's no different than someone saying, I was baptized into that church when I was an infant, before I even knew what church was. When they stand before God, can that person have confidence? How about this? How many times has somebody asked you, well, were they saved, so-and-so? And your response is, well, man, I'm not sure. I think so. I think they prayed. Was there a change? Well, not that I really saw. Well, then what in their life, what is it in our life that really demonstrates that something has happened? Can we really say, I know with confidence that I belong to God, that I'm in the truth, and I look at my life, and it's a changed life. I am not the person that I used to be. One of the things that I believe is absolutely essential to salvation, it's a conviction of sin. Now, we don't like that word conviction. Conviction. It sounds harsh. It's meant to be. John wrote in his gospel, he said, the Spirit of God has come to convict the world of what? How many churches do you go to, they don't even bring up sin? They will not talk about sin. We don't want to offend you, so we are not going to talk about sin. But yet the Bible says the Holy Spirit came into the world to convict the world of sin. And it is that conviction that causes you to reach out. And I just kind of liken it to this. It's like if you were out in the water and you're out in the middle of the, and you realize you went out too far, and you start to go down, and you're trying to grab that last breath of air, and you're going down, and you're under the water, and finally you make it up one more time, and you take a gasp of air, and there's a lifeguard right there. And you grab a hold. That person was there to save your life. And that's how it is with conviction. Conviction is what says, I need a lifesaver, an eternal lifesaver. Because I'm going down in sin. and I'm dying in sin, and I want to live. And so you reach out, and we grab a hold of Romans 10:13 that says, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus saves you. But when he saves you, Jesus changes you. He does not leave you as you are. Paul said the love of God has been poured out into our hearts. If you have God through Jesus, you have the love of God through Jesus. You receive a new nature. It's not like the old nature. Yes, you still have the old nature hanging around. How many of you still have that old nature hanging around? Do you like it? Absolutely not. It's disgusting. But back before Christ, it's what we lived for. It's what we enjoyed. It's what we had. It's what we held on to. We even bragged about it to our friends. This is what I did. And then after Christ, you're disgusted by that old nature, but it's still there. The old nature. The Bible says, for we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, but we still have the old nature. And again, Paul wrote to the Romans, man, we look forward to the day when we're released from this old nature, when we leave this body of sin and death, because it does hang around and it's bothersome to us. And so John, he's saying, you know, your actions will identify you, not just to others, but John is writing that your life in Christ is going to give you the real confidence that your salvation is real to yourself. Because if you are living the same old life as you did before, you have no reason to have confidence in salvation. Doesn't matter how many prayers you've prayed, how many times you've walked the aisle, whatever you've done, if there's no change, there's no confidence. And I like it. I like the word conviction, actually. Because when I sin, I feel convicted. And I know I need to get it right with God. And when I feel convicted, to me, it's not like, oh, man, I'm convicted. It's like, oh, I'm so thankful I'm convicted. Because it's that conviction that reminds me that I'm a child of God and I'm a child of the truth. And when I'm doing something wrong, God does not want that in between us. Not because it's going to keep us out of heaven, but because it somewhat keeps us from him in the relationship. It's like something in between us. And God says, you know, you're not as close to me as you used to be. And he points it out and say, that's why. Number two, let's look together at what hinders confidence. What is it that gets in the way of our confidence? That's verse 20. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Again, I want to go through this one more time in the New Living Translation. It says, even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings and he knows everything. Now you say to myself, well, you just said I should feel conviction. And now you're saying, I mean, what's wrong with feeling guilty? Well, here's the confusion. Guilt and conviction are two different things. John is not writing about conviction. Guilty is something different. One of the great deceptions after becoming a Christian is feelings of guilt about sin, specifically sin that we've committed in the past. It hangs on you like a plague. And you remember back and you think, oh man, oh, I've done these. And you think God remembers it too. I'll tell you who, once you really come to Jesus, man, God says, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your sins from you. And I mean, it is just like Corrie Ten Boom said. She said, she takes my sin, God takes it, throws in the deepest part of the ocean and puts up a sign that says, no fishing. It's gone. It's forgiven. It's out of the mind of God. But it's not out of our mind. And if it's not just our feelings and our flesh that stirs it up, the Bible says we have an accuser that is continually accusing us of what we did, making us feel guilty, making us feel unworthy, making us feel unacceptable, making us feel that God doesn't want us, because how could God want me after I've done that? That's the guilt. And John says, you know, even if we feel guilty, and I like this because John is acknowledging that at times we do feel guilty, because that's part of our nature too. We do sometimes feel guilty. But he says, but even if we do feel guilty and we feel unworthy, he said, God is greater than our feelings. And if you have not underlined and circled and marked that word feelings, you need to. Because our feelings are what mislead us. He's not talking about truth. He's talking about feelings, which are often deceptive. And so John, when he's writing here, he's not writing about conviction. Conviction is when we know that we have sinned and we just want to get it right with God. And this whole letter deals with that. In fact, it begins with that and saying, if we sinned, you know, we can confess our sins and he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he says, we have one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus, one intercessor. We can come to him. And he stands before us and the Father. And he says, I paid for that sin. And I paid for that sin. My blood has washed that sin. The guilt means that we did something and now we're guilty before God. That's different. If we are guilty before God, then we must be condemned by God. Guilt and condemnation, they go hand in hand. A guilty person must pay the price. And we know a condemned person is a person that must be judged. And that is the problem with our feelings. Feelings will play tricks on you. It's not only our feelings, but the Bible tells us that Satan, the accuser, heaping condemnation on you, making you feel constantly guilty. And if you're living the life of constant guilt, I'll tell you, you can never be happy. And I do know believers. I do know good, you know, just Christian people that constantly weighed down by guilt of something in the past. And I can tell you, they're not happy people. They do not have the joy of the Lord on their face. I love the hymn. It is one of my favorites. And I sing it a lot, often. Not every verse, because I can't remember everyone. But I remember the main part. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. It goes like this, just part of it. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. What's the next words? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Next verse, now, Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone. Came and changed the leper's spots, and it melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, and he washed it white as snow. Next verse. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. That's what John's writing about. He's saying, you know, you want to have that confidence that you know that you're standing and walking in the truth and that Jesus paid it all. And all to him we owe. Feelings of guilt, I think they're inevitable. Our feelings will often condemn us. And Satan, he's going to accuse us. You may have been accused even on the way here today. something you've done over the past week. And John writes, when that happens, confidence. You look back at your life, you say, well, you know, yeah, I've messed up, but I'll tell you, I know God's changed me. He's changed my life. I'm not the person I used to be. I'm not perfect in my actions, but I'm not what I was. And as one who is trusting in Jesus, you can say, Jesus paid it all. And what that means is simply this: not guilty. Not guilty. You will stand before God, but the Word of God says that when you do, Jesus is going to present you faultless, not guilty. You say, but what about what I did? Yeah, Jesus paid it all. But you don't, I did that. Jesus paid it all. And all to him you will forever owe. That is why the Apostle Paul, he wrote to the church at Rome, and there must have been some that were feeling condemnation that John is writing about. He says, you know, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who walk, who are in Christ, who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. And I mean, this is like a mirror of what we're talking about in John. There is no condemnation. I mean, you're walking after the Spirit. You are filled with the Spirit. You have the life of the Spirit. Your actions are not like somebody who has never come to Christ. And he said, there is therefore now no condemnation. Number three. This is the obvious that comes out of this. Number three, we are to live out, we're to walk in confidence as believers. In confidence. Look at verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Now, in verse 20, John acknowledges and he says, you know, our hearts will at sometimes they condemn us and we will feel guilty. He said, but you know what? God is bigger than your feelings. Much bigger. He said, God is greater than your feelings of guilt, and God knows your heart. And I find so much assurance to know that God knows my heart. I do some things sometimes. I wish I wouldn't have done that, but I don't like that I did it. And God knows that about me. He knows my heart. He knows your heart. And so here in verse 21, John gives us what I believe is the great key to living in joy and to live with that assurance that the blood of Jesus has cleansed you, and that is to live with a complete confidence that I'm not guilty. Have you ever watched a courtroom drama unfold when the judge reads the verdict of the jury? And there's the convicted right there, or there's the one who is, you know, allegedly committed the crime, and you know, and this person is innocent, and the question is, what happens with the jury? Is the jury convinced? And so the judge reads out the results, the jury, and says, not guilty. Have you ever seen that unfold on television? And you see the relief. Whew. Just like a weight, a cloud, just like a boulder coming off of that person. And they are so happy. They are so filled with joy because they've been found not guilty. And that's essentially what John is saying. Is he's saying, you know what? This is the confidence that you have. You stand before God and you know it. God sees you as not guilty, and so you're walking around in this joy, and you're disappointed in yourself at things you did, but it doesn't take away that the price has been paid. It doesn't take away from the blood of Jesus, which has cleansed you from all sin. It doesn't take away from what God has already said, that as far as the east is from the west, so far as he separated his sins from you. And so we live in joy because Jesus paid it all. And that's what John is writing about. I will tell you, one of the most self-destructive feelings that exist is the feeling of self condemnation, and guilt. It destroys your peace. It destroys your happiness. It destroys your joy. And it becomes a hindrance between you and the Lord and what He has done for you. Many of you hold on to this verse. I do. John 8:36. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus freed you. Sin, guilt, self-condemnation, they will make a prisoner out of you. But Jesus said, if the Son makes you free, you're free. And so John is saying, now we live and we walk in that confidence, and we know, and yes, you know, we may feel guilty. God is bigger than our hearts. And when we walk in complete confidence, there is no guilt. There is no condemnation. Just the realization that the blood of Jesus is continually cleansing me from all sin, all the time. I had done this message before. This is years ago. I did this, and I told Delene on the way over, I said, you know, this morning I woke up and I looked at this, and I mean, I completely got rid of the old message because it's like God was giving something fresh. And I just looked at it and I rewrote it. And this is what came out. And I think that we live in such a confused society where church, where Christianity, where the Bible, where spiritual things are concerned, it is absolutely confused. People are confused. There's some people that think they're saved and they're not. And there's some people who are continually falling in and out of salvation. Not sure. There are some who say, I'm a Christian, but they walk in perpetual guilt and condemnation, which we all at times fall prey to. And John is saying here, he's saying, you know, God, bigger than it all. Bigger than it all. But your actions do matter. They won't save you, but they will confirm to you that something has genuinely happened in your life, that a transformation has taken place. And outside of that, the Bible offers us no assurance whatsoever. And so, Father, we thank you that you give us assurance, and this message, this word from John, it does not take one iota away from grace, because we know that we're saved by grace. We know that it is not of ourselves. We know that it is not of our actions, and we cannot boast. It is your gift, and we receive it as a gift. It's free. But Lord, we also agree with John that we would want change. For our own self-confidence, that we would want you to change us, and we surrender our lives to you for that change. The process that your word refers to is sanctification, that ongoing process whereby you complete the work that you begun, of purifying and working on us. Thank you for the change, Lord, that you do change us, that you don't leave us as we are. And I pray for any who may have come in today, Lord, and I guess what stands out to me is that some may have come in with a feeling of guilt or condemnation, Lord, and you really want to relieve them of that burden and for them to walk in assurance of what you've done for them. And so we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you feel relieved, you know, from this word? Does it give you a sense of confidence and relief as it does me? It is so wonderful to know. I feel sorry for those other religions that are false religions. I feel sorry for the Mormon. I talk about the Mormon. I have many friends that are Mormons. I feel sorry for them. Because they can never sing this. They can't sing this song. They don't even know what to do with this verse. Because they never live in confidence. They never know for certain. They don't know where they're out on the rung of salvation. They don't know whether they're down low or up high. And if they think they are up high, they're deceived. I had one friend that was very deceived. Worked with him. I said, you know, in Mormonism, I said that if you're going to really get to heaven, you got to be perfect. Can you do that? And he said, I have. He said, I'm perfect. I like Ben's reaction. He's laughing. It's crazy. I think you're perfect. You and I, we hold on to this truth that Jesus paid it all, and I'm so thankful for that. It lifts a burden off of me when I come in and we talk about this. And I'm so thankful that God changed the focus for this message this morning. And may the Lord bless you and walk out of here with confidence. Not self-confidence, unless you're a pilot. But confidence in Him and salvation. It's all of Jesus. You can never earn it. You can never work for it. It's all from Him. In Jesus' name, amen.